We're taking our Bible reading again this evening from the New Testament and the Gospel according to John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. We'll commence our reading at the verse 15. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and the verse 15. And of course, John is speaking of Christ. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' They asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' 'That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah.' They which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where Jesus was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water.'" We'll end our reading there. God again will add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. Now we're turning again to the portion of scripture we read together in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And the verse 29, which will form the basis of our text, says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.'" Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I believe that one of the greatest and most powerful and most fascinating characters found anywhere in the pages of Scripture is that of John the Baptist. And the words of our text thunder forth, I believe, from the lips of what was one of the world's greatest preachers. John never shied away from any gospel truth, and that resulted in his death in a prison cell. You remember that Herod and Herodias were living in sin. John the Baptist took his finger and pointed it into their face. And he said, "It's not lawful for you to live like this." The Bible says she would have killed him, but she couldn't. But she had set her heart and she had fixed her mind that she would destroy God's preacher and the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The tragedy was, folks, that that's how it finished. Because there came a day when Herod had made a great feast in the palace and all the aristocracy of the community were gathered. And Herodias' daughter, a daughter not by Herod but by Philip, because truthfully she was Philip's wife, But Herod had lured her away from his brother to live in a sinful relationship with him. And her daughter danced before the drunken monarch. In a moment of weakness and drunken stupidity, he said to that young woman, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you, even unto the half of my kingdom." And the Bible says, he swear unto her. She hastened to her mother, and she said, "What shall I ask?" And here was a golden opportunity that her mother had looked for. And she, of course, told her daughter, "No, don't ask for his wealth, his land, or his fame, or anything of that nature, but rather for the head of John the Baptist." We read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 26, where Herod, at that, was exceeding sorry. Because the Bible tells us that under the preaching of this powerful presenter of truth, John or Herod feared John and did many things and heard him gladly. In other words, under the preaching of John the Baptist, King Herod had reformed his life, but he never yielded to the Christ that John preached. But in that moment of moral weakness, because the Bible says when Herodias' daughter came in and danced before him, he liked her. In other words, she could move and sway and expose her body in such a way that would appeal to the baser lusts of sinful men. The Bible says that when she asked for the head of John the Baptist, the king was exceeding sorry. But then we read, yet for his oath's sake, because he had sworn, "Whatever you ask, I will give it." And then also, "For their sakes which sat with him." There was not only the oath that he had made, but the company that he was keeping. And that day, King Herod sealed the death of John and sold his soul to hell. Because we read that when Jesus was brought before Pilate and Pilate realized that Jesus was of the jurisdiction of Herod, he was glad to offload the Savior and get this thing off his hands. And he sent him to Herod, and Herod was glad. The Bible says he wanted to see some miracle wrought by Christ. And so Christ is frog marched in before King Herod. And no matter what Herod said to Jesus, Jesus made no answer. And Jesus never spoke. And that was for this single reason, that anything Jesus had to say to Herod, he said it through the lips of John the Baptist. And the moment he sealed the death of John, he had sold his soul to hell. There was now no way back for King Herod. And of course, the appearance of John the Baptist caused great commotion among the community, with the result that many gathered out to see him. A man dressed in rugged apparel of camel's hair, living on locusts and wild honey. His was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the Bible declares that among men born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had no comfortable auditorium in which to preach. But rather, the wilderness was his auditorium. Yet the people crowded out from all around to see and to hear the forerunner of the Savior. The language of the preacher matched well the manner of his dress and the nature of his diet. I suppose in many ways he wasn't the most polite of preachers, because in Acts chapter 3 and verse 7 the Bible tells us that he denounced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and called them a generation of vipers. So loyal, So faithful was the forerunner of Jesus that he is finally beheaded in a prison cell. Now, in our text, standing on the banks of the River Jordan, preaching his message of repentance, suddenly the Lord Jesus Christ appears. John lifts up his hand and finishes his sermon that day, like every sermon ought to finish, by crying, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." A simple message, but a sublime message and a saving message. Behold, or look, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. As we come to look at the text, there are three simple things that naturally set themselves up to us. First of all, we have here a wonderful Savior. Behold the Lamb of God. John was a rugged personality, and no doubt the appearance of this individual in the wilderness and the manner of his dress, the nature of his diet, caused people to wonder and to want to see and to hear for themselves. And they did come to him, and they literally said, Who in the world are you?" Some of them thought he was Elijah, because, of course, the Jews even to this day think that Elijah is coming again. And if you went into a Jewish home today, at the Passover time, and when they set the table, they will always set a place where no one sits, and the door will be left open, because they believe that at any time Elijah could reappear and walk in and sit down and dine with them. And they said to him, "Are you that prophet?" They thought that this man literally dropped out of the skies. And was he that prophet? And so they were trying to find out who John was, but John had nothing to say about himself, anything he had to say. He said it about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he points us to a wonderful Savior. Cries out to the people on the banks of the River Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God." That was, first of all, he spoke of the purity of the Lamb. You know, the Bible has much to say about Christ, that, of course, he was a Lamb without spot and without blemish. The world in which you and I live is a world that is filled with scorn and criticism of Christianity today. Can I say this, folks? You and I don't have to try to win any argument with them. They will tear you apart. They will criticize you simply because you are a Christian. And of course, many will say, "No, if that's a Christian, then I wouldn't want to be a Christian." But Jesus said this, "Look unto me." And that is what John is saying, "Behold or look, the Lamb of God." And when we look to Christ, he's absolutely pure. There is not a single flaw or sin in Christ. Standing before the leaders of his day, he said, "Which of you could convince me of sin?" And there wasn't one of them could open their mouths in honest condemnation of Christ. And Pilate said that he knew that for envy the Jews had delivered him. And every charge they brought was a false charge. The Bible tells us that Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And if this hostile world of ours would be honest and look to Christ, they'd have to confess he is absolutely pure. Never thinking a wrong thought, never speaking a wrong word, never once out of step with the will of God, never once too early, never once too late. Paul said of Christ that his life was such a marvel of holiness that it was a condemnation of sin in the flesh. But not only when we think of the Lamb of God, the purity of that Lamb, but the pain of that Lamb. That takes us, of course, to Calvary, where the Son of God loved us, as Paul said, and gave himself for us, dying the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This side of eternity, you and I will never understand what it meant for Christ the Holy One to bear away our sin. But the Bible tells us that he was wounded for our transgression and bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Bible also tells us that Christ was led as a lamb. As a lamb to the slaughter. Some people think of Calvary in a very casual manner. What happened that day was the slaughter of the Son of God. He says, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to those who plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from smiting. And of course, those angry, bloodthirsty mob, baying for the blood of Christ, despised and rejected him, condemned him to death. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive me, Christ. Let not that ransomed sinner die. And the hymn writer puts it this way and says, that none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. David says of him in Psalm 22, I am a worm and no man, despised of the people. But he was not only a pure lamb, and then the pain of the lamb, but we have also the purpose of the lamb. John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that was his purpose of stepping out of glory, coming down to a barn in Bethlehem, living in poverty, going out to Calvary's cross, laying down his life, shedding his blood, to purchase our redemption and to bring us back to God. You see, he was the substitutionary lamb. Hymn writer says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. That's the Christ that John presents. And when they wanted to inquire who John was, nothing to say whatsoever himself, but he points them to Christ in all his purity, in all his pains, in his wonderful purpose of redemption. But there's not only a wonderful Savior here that John speaks about, but also the wreckage of sin. John says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Sin is a serious matter. And yet John says, the Lamb of God that taketh away. And you see, in the Old Testament, we have what is identified as the scapegoat, where the priest would lay the sins of the people on the goat and chase the goat away into the wilderness, bearing away the sin of the people. And so at Calvary's cross, Jesus was our scapegoat, bearing away our sins in his own body on the tree, which taketh away the sin, or beareth away the sin of the world. And of course, when we consider sin and its consequences, what a tragedy if that should not be borne away. And the truth is, because of Christ coming into the world, giving his life a ransom for many, We can be saved from a past that is blighted by Satan. And folks, look out across the world today and you'll see many a good man and many a good woman and many a good young person, and their life is blasted by sin, destroyed by sin. And they are bound and fettered and chained by and mastered by sin and by sinful habits. It doesn't take much bind an individual. Speaking to a young woman, asked her about spiritual matters, the matter of giving her life to Christ. She said, "I wouldn't give up my glass of wine for Christ or anybody else." You go to a man tonight, if you walked out of this place tonight and walked into a place of worldly entertainment and ask an individual, maybe who's sucking at a cigarette, and ask him to give that up, his honest confession will be, "No, that I cannot do that." Because he is mastered now and controlled and fettered by these things. But the good news of the gospel is this: that an individual, because of Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, can be freed from a past blighted by sin. And also can be freed from the present burdened by sin. You know, there's many carry a heavy burden tonight. And often it's the burden of sin. And I'm sure that everybody here has read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And how a Christian, of course, with that great burden upon his back, and only Christ can take away that burden. Three are the words of the hymn writer when he says, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary, and Jesus is very near." But there needs also to be the freedom from punishment brought by sin. You know, folks, we've got to get things right. There are many people, and they would try to argue that God, being a God of love, and he is, because the Bible says God is love, therefore he'll never punish anybody. Well, I believe the justice of God will require that he does, but sin brings punishment. You see, sin brings sorrow. And it often brings shame. And it brings suffering. Because the Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Death in Scripture is threefold. There is physical, there never was physical death. Nothing ever died before Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Now, we are in the autumn time of the year, and the leaves are dying on the tree. Oh, it's a very beautiful sight, isn't it? Well, at least until you go to gather up the leaves. It's a very beautiful sight, but it's the evidence of death. Things are dying. But prior to Adam's sin in the garden, the flower never faded, the leaves never died and fell from the tree. But when Adam sinned, death, that was the consequence of sin. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You and I will die. Why? Because we grow old. Because we get sick? No. You and I will die because Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. That is the consequence of sin. Physical death. Spiritual death. Eternal death. Which is to the soul dying with our Jesus Christ to be eternally separated from God. What a tragedy to die in that state. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why John pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." We don't have to come into condemnation. The Bible says that the moment we are converted by God's grace and brought to Jesus Christ, then there's now no more condemnation. John 3 and 16, 17, 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Christ has come into the world. For he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. In other words, people love sin rather than the Savior. One last thought. John also that day pointed to the way of salvation. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That word "behold" simply means look. That's what we read in Isaiah 45 and 22, where the Lord says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." That, of course, was the great text through which C.H. Spurgeon was converted. There is, first of all, here an exhortation to look. "Behold the Lamb of God." When Calvary's middle tree was erected, on either side of that cross was another cross. A thief on one hand and a thief on the other. And one looked and was saved, and the other didn't look and was lost. Isn't that a solemn thought? A man was lost at the cross. For the Bible says he reeled on Christ. That's the same word as the word blasphemy. And the Bible says that every sin shall be forgiven unto men, but the sin of blasphemy shall never be forgiven. And there he was. He could have looked like the other, but rather he sinned away his moment of grace, failing to look to Christ. You remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and the fiery serpents were sent among them, and those who were bitten would die. And of course there was this plea with Moses to intercede, and God told Moses to make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, hold it up before the people, and those who would look to the brazen serpent would not die but would live. And in John chapter 3, the Bible tells us of the Lord, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friend, have you ever looked to Christ? John, the people had come out to hear him, but he turned them to Christ. And there was this exhortation to behold. On that snowy Sunday morning, when many people could not get out to churches whatsoever, Spurgeon, as a boy of 15, made his way to a little primitive Methodist church, not the church of his intention that day. But because of the inclement weather and the snow, the preacher was blocked. He couldn't get to the service. There were only 12 people there. And everybody knew each other, but nobody knew the boy. And they wondered, what shall we do? Will we have a prayer meeting? Will we just dismiss the people? But they thought, there's a boy. And we should not send him out into the cold of the day without a word in the gospel. But they had no preacher. The office bearers were not preachers by any means. Neither had they any opportunity to make any preparation. And so it was the pitch and toss of a coin who would get up and say something. And that day it fell to a rather lean, tall individual who was a cobbler by trade. And he got up into the pulpit, they sung a few hymns, and then he came to his text in Isaiah 45 and 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And after about 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, he was exhausted. He didn't know what to say. He just kept repeating the text and often repeated it wrongly. And then, whether it was by divine inspiration or exasperation, he lifted up his voice, looked at the young boy, and he said, young man, you look miserable. You'll always be miserable. You'll be miserable in your life. You'll be miserable in your death. If you do not obey the words of this text and look to Christ. And then he shouted out, he said, young man, look. Look to Christ now. Spurgeon, unrelating the story, said, that moment I looked to Christ in faith and I was instantly converted. And he says in eternity, I will look and look forever. 15 years of age. At 16 years of age, he had a congregation of 5,000 people. He died at 57. He had been the instrument that God used to lead over 100,000 people to faith in Christ. Simply because he looked to Christ. John said to the people that day, that is the gospel message of today. Look unto him and be saved. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's a word of explanation. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John was the forerunner of Christ, but he could not forgive a single man a single sin. In fact, it was said of John that he did no miracle. And the saving of a soul and the forgiving of sin is a miracle. But it's a miracle that Jesus still performs. It was a word of invitation. Just look. And all people would just look to Christ. Word of exhortation. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. And the truth of the gospel is simply this: the man or woman or young person who in simple faith will look to Christ will be eternally saved. Be eternally saved. Friend, have you looked to Christ? And are you saved? And are you sure? For you can be. For the Bible says these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Friend, look and look to Christ. And look now.